A couple weeks ago, I preached a message about hell on a Sunday morning. And that Sunday night, I preached about how we need to be busy keeping people out of hell. And again, it was preached to those that don't know Jesus as their Savior so that they can avoid hell. And it was also preached to many Christians so that we'd be busy telling people how not to go there, telling people how to go to heaven. Those of you here last Sunday morning, I preached a message from John chapter 6, how to have a trouble-free heart. And we talked about heaven and the promise of heaven. And last Sunday night I preached about reaping and sowing. The Bible is a book full of instructions. It's our operating manual, so to speak, for our lives. It's a book full of admonitions. It tells us what we ought to do. It's a book full of warnings. It's also a book full of encouragement. And it's a book that we will never exhaust. I mean, if we had church 7 days a week and I preached to you three times every day, we would never exhaust the truth of the Bible. I mean, we could find something fresh in it every sermon. But the Bible is not only full of instructions, warnings, admonitions, and encouragement. The Bible is also full of God. Full of God. God's on every page. I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you go to the end of the book of Revelations, and he's there. God is in every page of the Bible. And sometimes we just need to step back, and we need to look at the God of the Bible. Now, that's what I want to do this morning. You say, isn't that a strange message to preach on an old-fashioned Sunday morning service? No, it's not. Because people back in the old days, they had a clear understanding of what kind of God they had. And this morning, I'm not going to dazzle you with some new truth. I'm going to remind you of some things that you've known. But I want to remind you of the kind of God that we have. And you notice in the bulletin, I had the reference wrong. I had Psalm 38 instead of Psalm 34. But I want to preach it on a message I've entitled, God is Good. God is good. In fact, that's my first point. God is good. We read from Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And God invites us to come to him and try him out and see that he is a good God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." That verse reminds us that even though we have a lot of things to be thankful for, one of the main things we need to be thankful for is we have a God that is good. And if you feel this morning like God has abandoned you and God has taken everything away from you and God doesn't hear your prayers and God doesn't know what's going on in your life and doesn't seem to care, I want to remind you this morning, if that's the way you feel, you can still be thankful to God because God is good. And the writer of that verse was telling us, regardless of what's going on in our life, we just need to be thankful because we have a God that's good. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, "And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good." I thought I'd try to define the word good for you this morning. And I went to a dictionary like you would do, and I found 42 definitions for the word good. And rather than try to explain, and good is a word that is like a couple other words in the English language, there's so many definitions of it, it's hard to explain. And so for a word like that, what you need to do is find something or somebody that embodies that word, that embodies the qualities of that word, and point to that person or that thing and say, "You want to know the definition of the word good? You want to know the definition of the word good? Then look at God, because God is good." He embodies everything that word tries to say. In Matthew chapter 19, a man came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said unto that man, he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And what Jesus was saying to that young man, you've called me good, and you're absolutely right, but I want you to understand what you're doing when you're calling me good. You're acknowledging me as God. And we can go back and look at the life that Jesus lived as he walked the face of this earth, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, but the Bible says he did all things well. Everything that Jesus did when he was on the face of this earth was good because he is God and embodies in his being all the qualities that you think of when you think of the word good. You know, we sometimes diminish the meaning of this word as it applies to God because we'll say, well, so-and-so is good, and they may be a good person, or this restaurant is a good place to eat, or this particular food is good. And again, they may embody some meaning of the word, but you do not get the fullness of the definition of the word good unless you taste and see that our God is good. God is good. Number two, God does good. Psalm 119, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. God is not only good, but everything he does is good. I was reading earlier this week from the book of Genesis about the creation of the world. On day one, God created light, and as he was doing that, he said it was good when he looked at it. On day three, when he made the dry land, seas, the grass, the herbs, the trees, the Bible says God saw it all and said, it is good. On day four, he made the sun, moon, and the stars. And the Bible says, and God saw that it was good. On day five, he made the fish and the birds, and God saw that it was good. On day six, he made the living creatures that dwell on the earth, the cattle, the creeping things, the beasts of the earth, and man. And the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very, very good. And our God hasn't changed. God is still doing good today. You say, Brother Darrell, as I look at the world and I see everything that's going on in the world, how can you say that? How can you say that our God is doing good? I'll just claim the verses that are in this Bible over and over and over again. I'm going to refer to it in a point in just a minute. But everything that God does today, everything that God allows to happen today is good because he is good. I mentioned a moment ago in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, as people were describing Jesus, they said, he hath done all things well. And everything, again, everything that Jesus did when he was on the face of the earth, he did good, following the example of his Father in heaven. God is not only good, but God does good. Number three, God gives good. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. Not only is God good, not only does good, but God gives good. In Matthew chapter 7, the portion of Scripture we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking about giving. And he said this in verse 9, or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things? Now just think about that scripture for a minute. Those of you that are parents, those of you that are grandparents, you give good things to your children. I'm learning in a whole new way how to give things to a grandchild. You've had that experience. Many of you have had that experience. I'm just learning all about it. I've discovered that I like to buy things for my grandchild. I went on a little vacation. I didn't bring anything for the kids. I brought everything for my grandchild. And I like to give good things to him. And I know you are the same way. You've given good things to your children. You've given good things to your grandchildren. Now just think about it. Here's what Jesus was saying. If you who are not good, in fact, he uses the word evil. He says, if you who are evil know how to give good things to your children and your grandchildren, think about God, who is good, how much more does he give to us good things because he is good? We see that in the greatest gift that he give to mankind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest gift that God gave to us was not this world to live in. The greatest gift that God gave to us was not the relationships, the friendships, and the loving relationships that we have in this world. The greatest gift that God gave to us was the gift that Brother Wendell and Teresa both sang about this morning, the gift of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we were all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us is guilty of breaking one of the Ten Commandments. We are. That's what makes us a sinner. One sin. The Bible says if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And if we had time this morning, if you're here this morning and say, well, I don't know if I agree with you, preacher, that I'm a sinner, just talk to me after the service. Give me about 5 minutes. I can find one of the Ten Commandments you broke. You said you don't know me. I can find one you broke. Dare me. See me after the service if you don't believe me. I can find one that you broke. One sin makes you a sinner. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the Bible says that God loved us so much that rather than hold us to what we owe, he figured out a way to pay the price himself. And he sent his son to go to the cross and die in our place. When he went to the cross, he took every one of my sins, every single one of them. He didn't leave one of them out. Every one he died for. And he did the same thing for each of you. Every one of your sins. One many for me, but for old Brother Ken over there, it was, no, I'm just teasing. But you listen to me. I don't care what you've done this morning. I don't care how you've lived your life. I don't care what kind of sinner you are. It doesn't make a difference because I know what kind of Savior Jesus is. And he is enough of a Savior to pay for every one of my sins and every one of your sins. And God loved us enough and did good when he sent Jesus to die in our place. And the Bible says that if we'd ask him, he'd be our Savior. A couple weeks ago, I had the wonderful privilege of sitting down with a little girl who's going to get baptized this morning. And in a real simple way, we're sitting back in the fellowship hall, and her dad was sitting right beside her. In a real simple way, I got to tell her about Jesus. I got to tell her how sin separates us from him. And how Jesus took care of that sin. And she bowed her head and asked Jesus to be her Savior. She's going to get baptized this morning, letting you all know that she asked Jesus to be her Savior. The greatest gift that God gave to us was a Savior. He's good. He does good. He gives good. Number four, his will is good. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to remind you this morning that God's got a plan for every one of your lives. Every single person in this room, God has a plan for your life. He didn't wait for you to be born and say, well, I got to figure out something for them to do. That's not how it works. He said, I have something I need to be done. I'm going to bring this person into the world to do it. And that's how you were brought into this world. Say, well, I was born. I know you were born. So was I. We were all born. But birth, conception and birth is a gift of God. It's a miracle. It's God's business, not ours. It's God's business. And every single person that was born into this world was born with a purpose from God. Now, if God's good, and he is, and he does good, and he does, and he gives good, and he does, and if his will is good, and it is, don't you think we need to find out what that will is and just do it? Huh? If his will is good, and it is, why would you want to do anything else with your life than what he made you for? Why? Why not find out what God's will is for your life and just do it? Now, the world's going to try to talk you out of it. The world's going to try to convince you that they've got something better, that If they have something better that you can do with your life, that you can spend your life doing. And I'll remind you this morning, the world has nothing that compares to the will of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing has nothing that compares to the will of God for you. It'll say, oh, hey, look, we'll tell you how to be happier. We'll tell you how to have more freedom. We'll tell you how to just enjoy yourself more while you're here. And the Bible does say sin for a season is pleasurable, but it also says when it's finished, it ends in death. You were made for a purpose. The will of God for your life is good. Number five, gotta hurry. God works all things together for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Every single one of us this morning probably have certain things in our life. If we could choose, we'd say, get. Just get. Go. I don't want you in my life. I'm not talking about your spouse. You can't say that and be in the will of God. You stood before a pastor, and you stood in the sight of God, and you made some holy promises. And they're holy promises. So I'm not talking about your spouse when I say this. But there are some things that are probably in your life this morning that if you had the choice, you would say, get. Don't want you in my life. My life would be better if you weren't here. And if we could, there are things we would change. We would change sometimes our health. We would change sometimes our job. We would change sometimes the way our children act. We would change sometimes the way our relationships are. I know I'm out of time, but I was sitting next to a lady on an airplane yesterday coming back from Florida. And I was reading my Bible, and as it usually works, we got to talking. She was a Christian, and she was telling me about her first husband that passed away and went to heaven. And she was in the process of getting remarried. And her husband had been dead for six years, I think she told me. And I said, well, how long have you been going with the man you're about to marry? She said, well, I've been going with him for 4 years. I said, well, that's, you know, my experience, that's kind of a long time for a second marriage to date for 4 years. And she said, well, it's taken me that long to whip him into shape. And she said, I think I almost got him there. And I just stepped back and said, oh. But there are things that we would, if that are in our life, if we had a choice, we would say, leave. But I want you to know something. God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. And there's nothing that comes into the life of a Christian that he doesn't allow. He's got a purpose for it. And even though we can't explain it, and even though we can't understand it at times, he's working it together for our good. I can remember watching my grandma make biscuits. You know, if you took any one of those ingredients and tasted it by itself, it would taste terrible. Flour, soda, shortening. You ever dip your finger in shortening? Yuck, Brother Wendell, it's yucky. I tried it, it's yuck. But you put them all together, out comes a pretty good biscuit. Same thing. Things in our life by themselves would say, this is terrible. But God works it all together for good. For good. And then number six, not only is he good, not only does he do good, not only does he give good, not only is his will good, not only does he work things together for good, he does not withhold good. In Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I want you to know this morning, you got a God that doesn't hold out on you. You got a God that doesn't save the best for somebody else. The best that God has to offer, he offers to every single person. I don't believe for a minute these people that say, well, God has chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That's not what my Bible teaches me. My Bible teaches me that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My Bible teaches me, by the worst use of the word whosoever, that God wants everybody to be saved. His grace is not limited to just some. His mercy is not unavailable to some. His salvation is available to every single person. Everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who your mom and dad or your grandparents were. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. And he's given a good gift to every single one of us. And we can have it if we just take it. I mean, salvation doesn't cost us anything. Costs God a lot, but it doesn't cost us anything. All he wants us to do is come and receive it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that this morning? If you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you do that this morning? We have a good God. You have a good God. Say, Brother Darrell, I haven't spent much of my life thinking about God. Doesn't matter. He's been thinking about you. He's been thinking about you. You might not have given him the time of day up till this point in your life, but he's been thinking about you every single day, every moment of every day. And he wants you to take the gift of salvation this morning. That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I want to invite you to come in just a moment. Just a moment, we're going to sing another song. We're going to stand together and sing another song, and I'm going to invite you to come. You come up to the front and say, hey, preacher, I need what you were talking about. I need that salvation. I'll have somebody take the Bible, show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You'll never regret it. Never, ever. If you're a Christian here today, God's got some things in your life that you don't understand. Why don't you just come and tell him, I want your will. I don't want my will. I don't want to be fooled by the world. You made me for a purpose. Help me see what it is and do it. Help me to find it. And by the way, if you ask him, it won't take you long to find it. He'll show it to you. Lord, show me what your will is and help me to do it. You're here this morning and you've got something in your life you know that shouldn't be there, this would be a good place to come and give it to God and say, help me get rid of it. Like Sunday school lesson this morning. He wants to do that. He'll help you get rid of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this book. Thank you for being a God that is good. If we have no other reason to praise you this morning, we praise you because you're good. But Father, most of us have so many other things to praise you for that we don't stop there. Thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the hope that we have of heaven. We thank you for the things that you've given us in this world. But Father, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, I pray they would come. I pray they would ask him to be their Savior. Just bless this time of invitation. Help us to be obedient to how the Holy Spirit leads and directs. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.